I want to speak tonight for a few minutes on the chapter just in front of the one that Larry sang about in 1 Corinthians. That song, by the way, is sung nearly every morning. Either Donna or I requested on KJAK radio. That's where we heard it for the first time, and got Larry to hear it, and he liked it, and I asked him to sing it tonight. It's a beautiful song. Written about 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 12 is, I feel, is probably the best chapter in the whole Bible on good mental health. We live in a day when the mental hospitals are just jam-packed full of people. And there's reasons for them being there. A lot of them really don't need to be there, shouldn't be there, but they are. But a lot of it has to do with their mental attitude about themselves. And I want to talk about that tonight. Because I believe that, as the Scripture says, you're to love others as you love yourselves. You know, and Freud said, oh, it's a bad deal to love yourself, but the Bible says you are to. And the psychologists are coming back around to finding that Freud was wrong. And after it filled up all the mental hospitals, you know. Because the Bible is right all along. It is right to have a love for yourself. Because, see, if you don't have an appreciation and love for yourself, you can't love others. How can you love others as you love yourself? If you don't love yourself, you can't love them. That makes sense. So this can help us how to have a good, right attitude about our own selves and about our fellow Christians. Starting with verse 4, he says, now God gives us... Now, this is in the Living Bible. Most of you all have this kind of Bible, don't you? The Living Bible. That doesn't mean all others are dead. It just means this, and that's the title. Now, God gives us many kinds of special abilities, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service to God, but it is the same Lord we're serving. There are many ways in which God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work in and through all of us who are His. The Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Now, he goes on and gives a list of these different abilities right at the end of this chapter. But a lot of us have the mental idea that the Lord gives us these abilities so that it will basically support our ego. But he says in this verse, the Lord endows you with different abilities, and all of us have different abilities. Bill Gothard feels that every one of us have at least one gift. And he says the way you can find out what your gift is, it's that which you can do tirelessly. That which turns you on. You know, he said it may not be the things you're the most gifted at doing. You know, you may be able to do other things better than that which you're gifted at. Your gift is that which turns you on. And you can do it by the hour without getting tired. In fact, the more you do it, your body gets tired. But, I mean, your exhilaration and inward spirit, and, boy, it just really turns you on. But the Lord endows you and gives you a gift as a reason is to help others. Of helping the entire church. And he's not talking about the First Southern Baptist Church of Podunk, you know, or First Baptist here in Norman or Bethel. He's not talking about that church. He's talking about the body of believers, Christians, the local body. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. Someone else may be especially good at studying. Boy, you don't find too many of those, do that gift. And teaching. And this is his gift from the same Spirit. He gives special faith to another. And to someone else, the power to heal the sick. I believe he's... What's your pianist's name here? Where'd he go? He took off? Huh? He went to Bill Gotha. He's late. Man, that done started. He got 3 hours of driving, dude. He's good, isn't he? Wouldn't you like to be able to tickle the Irish like he does? Man, I took pen lessons for a while. The first 2 years, thought you had to blow on the thing, you know? I believe God has specially gifted him with playing the piano. I really do. But you know something? As I read these verses down through here, and it said, and God gives those gifts, is anybody, if you'll stop and think a minute, if God gives you an ability to do something better than somebody else, and God gave you that gift, what right do you have to be proud of it? I'm not talking about feeling honored, but I'm talking about using that to make somebody else feel smaller. Because it was given to you. If somebody gave Wayne $1 million, would he treat the rest of us differently now that he's a millionaire? You know, they said, up and get, wrote him out a check, $1 million, gave it to him. What right would he have to come and treat us like peasants, you know, if all of a sudden he's a millionaire, if it was given to him? Now, if he went out and worked for it, you know, he might feel like treating us like peasants, but not if somebody gave it to him. Right? You wouldn't want him to treat you any different tomorrow than he does today if he got $1 million. Well, it's the same thing about the gifts. If God endows you with a certain ability, he gave it to you for a reason of helping others, we should never use that as leverage, making anybody feel any less important. In fact, the purpose that God gave it to you is to help build them up, as we'll see later in this chapter, to help actually put them higher than yourself. And if you're using it rightfully, it will do just that. He gives power for doing miracles to some and to others, power to prophesy and preach. Let me tell you something. It's not easy for me to stand up here and preach to you. It really isn't. This is not my gift. Boy, I go home, you know, I mean, it really lays me out to do that. It really drains me. I could never be the pastor of a church, only have 3 messages, you know. Most Southern Baptists, that'd last 1 week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And boy, by then, I got to move on. You know, you just can't keep traveling that much. Where's your family down moving that much, you know? Boy, the Lord had to give me a lot more messages than I got. And so I'm not, you know, Gene Perry over here, Pastor Brooke. Do y'all know Gene Perry, Pastor Brookhaven Baptist? How many of you don't know Gene Perry, Pastor Brookhaven? Stand up, Gene. They ain't not going to be able to raise their hand after this. Okay? Gene and I are good old buddies. He's a buddy and I'm old. Now, Gene and I went to seminary together down in Fort Worth. In fact, we've painted a few houses together and a few things like that. Do you know the fact that if a person gets up here and does an excellent job of preaching or sharing the word, it creates a need in your heart? Doesn't it run through your mind, boy, I'd like to be able to stand up here and do that? Do you ever feel that way? Especially if they do an excellent job. Or if they preach poor like I usually do, you don't want to do that. I can't even speak well. But if a person really gets up and you really feel God using them and really, you know, I mean the Spirit's really there and really blesses your heart, like when Wanda Jackson was here. Didn't you girls feel, oh man, I wish I could sing like that? Huh? The very fact that she stood up here and sang created a need in your heart. You felt even less important because you know you can't sing like that. Huh? The very fact that you see, it creates a need in your heart. Because she's getting all the acclaim. I'll not use Wanda here, but just anybody that gets up here and does a real good job creates a need because you feel less important. Because everybody's eyes on that one person. Say, let's take a local pastor. Man, he gets up, man, he really brings one out of shoot 12, you know. Boy, everybody gets blessed out of their sock, you know. You know, you're just glad to be there and everything, but the fact that he was up there and everybody's eyes is focused on him and he has the attention of everybody, and you feel, boy, I wish I could do that. I wish God would use me like that. You know what I'm talking about. Isn't it a tragic thing? The fact that a person does that creates even more a need. Looks like it ought to be satisfying that need rather than creating more. All right, we're going to see the answer to that in this chapter. It's a dilemma, isn't it? There's an answer in this chapter. And we'll get to it in just a minute. Where was it? All right, I'm in verse 10. He gives power. Are you all with me? Verse 10. He gives power for doing miracles to some and to others, power to prophesy and preach. He gives someone else the power to know whether evil spirits are speaking through those who claim to be giving God's messages, or whether it is really the Spirit of God who is speaking. Still another person is able to speak in languages he never learned, and others who do not know the language either are given power to understand what he is saying. It's the same and only Holy Spirit who gives all these gifts and powers, deciding which each one of us should have. The Spirit gives these gifts. If it tells us anything down through these verses, he is the source of all these gifts. Our bodies have many parts, but the many parts make up one body when they're all put together. So it is with the body of Christ. I think I'm getting a ring from this thing. I don't need it. Don't have any notes anyway. It's all right here in the book. Our bodies have many parts, but the many parts make up only one body when they're all put together. So it is with the body of Christ. Each of us is a part of the one body of Christ. Each of us is a part of the one body. Gang, listen. God loves you. Some of you don't believe it. You need to tell yourself that every day. Every day. He loves you. He loves you as much as does anybody else in the world. Oh, you say, hey, he loves Billy Graham more than he does. No, I don't believe that. I believe he loves you just as much as he does Billy Graham. I really do. You know why? Because it cost him just as much on the cross for you as it did for him. I'll prove it to you in the rest of this chapter. That's over here on the next page, too. Oh, some good stuff on this next page. Gotta hurry. All right, where was I? Somebody help me keep my place, will you? You get off on this verse 12? Middle of 13. All right, thank you, honey. That was you, wasn't it? Okay. Each of us is a part of the one body of Christ. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But the Holy Spirit has fitted us together into one body. We have been baptized into Christ's body by the one Spirit, and we've all been given that same Holy Spirit. All right? It's a marvelous thing that he has taken our bodies and used it to signify the body of Christ, the church. The reason I think he didn't go down and use names here, because it might offend people. I think he just used a body as a sample to show how we're to fit together as brothers in Christ, how we're to help each other, how we're to function together, the attitude we should have toward each other, how we're to treat each other, all about interpersonal relationships. It's all in this chapter. And it's marvelous. And you can learn how to treat each other just by noticing how he tells how the body is to function as one unit. Now, this takes in Christians of other denominations and everything. Any believer in Christ is in this body. And it tells how we're to treat them and how we're to, what relationship we ought to have to them. All right, verse 14. The body has many parts, not just one part. It's not all Southern Baptists. Some might shock some of you. But you'll find believers in other denominations. Man, in the Navy, I met some marvelous Christian guys that were Catholics. That's right. Boy, they loved the Lord as much as I did. Get that big old duet, you know, big old Bible, but, you know. But you know something? John 3:16 in that Bible, just same as it was in mine. That's right. If you meet up with someone that says, I'm a Catholic, you know, and they obviously don't know Jesus, man, just say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. They go, I don't believe in that Bible. So let me see yours. Man, take that big old Douay version, lay it out there, and look up John 3:16. Look at there. It says the same thing. Just witness right out of their Bible. It doesn't matter. It might matter to him. Verse 15 says, if the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. Well, I can't play the piano. You're nothing. Doesn't mean you're nothing. Just because you say you're nothing, that doesn't mean you are. Isn't that marvelous? You say, well, I'm so unimportant. Don't say you're unimportant. Jesus said you were unimportant. Doesn't mean you're less important just because you think you are. Just because you say you are doesn't make it so. He said you're just as much a part of the body as anybody is. Well, the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand. Well, you know, the hand play the piano. You ever seen feet playing piano? You know, really, this is symbolized about how Christians treat each other. You know, one Christian, you know, may be used for some purpose, and the others may feel, you know, he's a custodian or something. He doesn't feel important as a guy leading the singing, you know. Hands up there. Oh, look at those pearly white hands up there leading the singing. And the foot gets to feel, well, I'm just a foot. All I do is stink. That's right. But you know something? The hand could say, hey, look, feet, I lead the singing. I take the offering and on and on and on. Yeah, I guess you're right. And the foot could feel really down in the mouth. You know? That's right. The hands, it can get complicated, you know. You see how the hands could make the feet feel? Right? But then the feet get to thinking, well, it's not all that bad. You know, the Bible says that I'm just part of the body as they are. And the foot says, hey, hands, if I'm not around to take you over there to church, you're not going to be there to lead the singing. So knock it off. And what would you think if you heard of an ear say, I'm not a part of the body because I'm only an ear, not an eye? Would that make it any less a part of the body because it thought that? No. So, gang, these verses, you need to mull over these and see what Jesus said about your position in the body and how valuable you are. If you think of every cell in your body as a Christian, now just, you know, we'll use the same illustration, the body of Christ. Think of every microscopic cell in the body as a Christian. You know, millions of them. Name me one cell anywhere on the body that's more important than another cell somewhere else on the body. Tell me where it is. Anybody? Can you think of any cell, any one little microscopic cell that's more important than some other cell in the body? There isn't, is there? They're all of equal value. You wouldn't want to lose a one of them. Not one. Vice versa. There is not one cell in the body that's less important than any other cell either. They're all of equal importance. That's exactly what the Scripture says. We're all of equal importance because it cost Jesus the same on the cross for every one of us. That's right. So therefore, we're all of equal importance to God. You're very important to Him. Your gifts and talent, He gives those to you. He wouldn't give one person one gift to play the piano and somebody else a gift of doing something else and then prefer this guy because he gave him that gift. Why no? You wouldn't expect God to feel that way toward us when He gave us these gifts to start with. Then if He doesn't look at us that way, then we shouldn't. You buy that? Right. We're to treat everybody of equal importance. They're all important. So suppose the whole body were an eye. then how would you hear? Can you imagine just walking up to Christ and he's just one big old eyeball, you know? He can't hear anything, smell, and that just looks at you. They get tired of looking after a while. You could say he's good looking. Or if the whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything? By the way, this dispels that old theory, Gene, that I used to hear that, man, if you're really going to go all the way with the Lord, you got to be a preacher. Doesn't that really dispel that? Can't all be preachers. Can you imagine it? If we took that literally, everybody in this room here really wanted to be preaching. We're all up here clamoring to get up on the podium and nobody out there to listen to it. Boy, that'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But that isn't the way God made us. He's made many parts for our bodies, and he's put each part just where he wants it. Our part is to really have a blast right where he put us. That's right. Be happy in what you are, what you have, where you are. Man, just have a blast. Are you living for tomorrow? The Bible says in Matthew not to do that. You know, always be tomorrow-minded, worrying about tomorrow. Well, man, the rapture might come tonight, and you spend all that worry in vain. You wasted all that worry time. See? That's right. If the rapture came tonight, you don't want to be worrying about tomorrow. It's not going to get here. There's enough worries for today. Because the weather might change, you know. It might be worse than you expected. You have more to worry about than you thought. See? There's too many factors you don't know, and that's why we worry. We don't know what the weather's going to be like or, you know. No use in worrying. Man, wait till tomorrow. The sun might be shining and all that worrying for nothing. See? The rapture might come or they might ration gasoline. You get to walk. That'd be great. That's right. Man, live life today. Doesn't mean don't plan for tomorrow, but don't be fretting about tomorrow. Don't always be tomorrow-minded. Man, live victorious today. What a strange thing a body would be if it only had one part. So, he's made many parts, but there's only one body. We're all a part of that same body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. Now, here it gets to where a person is making somebody else feel smaller. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. Have you ever felt unwanted? I have. Many times. It said, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need, but people do it all the time. So we should read into that, the eye should never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But they do. We need each other. We all need each other. And some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. That's right. Some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. Now, I'm going to use the illustration of the appendix. The doctors have never found any use for the appendix. So far. You know, and all the body gets together and says, Jack, we know somebody's not important, the appendix. Boy, they have tried. They can't find any use for that critter. And the appendix could really feel down in the dump. I mean, you know, just look at it from the appendix point of view, it's bad news. You know, the whole body turns against the appendix. Say, you're useless. You know, well, the appendix is part of the body too, isn't it? I can't, and he thinks to himself, I can't think of any use. I'm useless. Just useless. And then all of a sudden he gets an idea. Hey, body, you guys stand up and take a listen. What if I get sick? All of you going to the hospital with me. That's right. And all the boys says, hey, Phoenix, stay well. And gang, listen. This may sound strange to you, but there may be a good possibility that God put the appendix in the body just for this illustration. See, the appendix helps the entire body just by staying well. Isn't that right? Just by staying healthy, it helps the whole body. Doesn't have to be out there doing something for the body. Just stay well, boy, and it helps the entire body. Isn't that a help? You betcha. Because, brother, when that old appendix gets sick, the whole body cringes and goes to the hospital and hurts. And doesn't the Bible say that when one member suffers, they all suffer? The appendix is a good example of that. The function of the appendix, stay well. That helps the entire body. Gang, listen. When you stay victorious in Christ, you help the entire body of Christ. Just by staying healthy and staying victorious, you're a help. That is a help. Yes, we're especially glad to have some parts that seem rather odd. There I am. We carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts that should not be seen. Gang, everybody's not supposed to be up on the podium. Everybody is not supposed to get in the public eye. That's right. You may, you know, boy, there's some people, they just get cold shudders to think about being up in public or leading a class or well, you're probably not supposed to. How much of my body do you actually see? Maybe what, 5%? My face and hands off. All the rest is covered. Isn't it? You see, I'm not supposed to show you the whole body. Neither is the whole body of Christ supposed to be exposed to the public, in the public eye. If I came up with one little old bone sticking out there, you know, I say, hey, Jack, hate to mention that. You got a bone sticking out of your finger there. Well, man, it's supposed to be covered up, see? While, of course, the parts that may be seen do not require special care. That's tremendous. The people that are not in the public eye require special care. The very fact that others get up in the public, their need is met by my ego needs are being met right now. You know, 5,000 people out there watching me. You know why, James telling you why so many weren't here tonight? They heard I was going to speak. That's why they did. They went down to God. No, that's not true. You see? But the fact that who needs the attention more right now, you or me? Who needs it more? You do, of course. Well, that seems like an imbalance, doesn't it? You know, in 5 minutes, my ego needs a, you know, med for last a month. Well, you say, well, how do you balance it out? Well, if I get through speaking and I go down at the door and you come by, I go shake your hand, you know, I get some more. You say, boy, that's a good message. Thank you, you know, appreciate it. Come back again. You see, what you're doing down at the door, you're doing right now. You're giving me your attention. We get out the door, you give me some more. Hey, that's a good message, you know, and you're giving me more acclaim, which I don't need. You're the one that needs it. So you see what a pastor or speaker can do? It's hard to... Sometimes I do. If I know a person real well, why, you know, I'll mention their name in the service, but that does something for them. You know, if I mention Jim Taylor's name, or don't bust Jim. All I had to do is say it, and he blushes all over the place. You see, just mentioning his name will make the whole evening for him. That's right. Gang, listen, let me bring you in on a trade secret. You see, what I've done is caused all your attention to go to him for a few seconds. It worked, didn't it? Sure, that. If I mention Gene Perry over here, that's what I did when I did that. You see, and you can do that for a few. You can't do it for every. I'd like to do that for every single person in this audience. I did it for the piano player. He wasn't even here to enjoy it, you know. But gang, that's why I do it. You can bless a few people in a group. You can't get to everybody, but you can bless a few. If you know somebody's really discouraged or something, you have to be very careful how you handle it. But you can give them some attention, and it may just help them to come right out of the dump. That's what he's talking about. When a pastor gets to the door, instead of, you know, everybody shouting, hey, that's a good message, he just refuses to let that happen. Turn around, how's everything going? He makes sure you get the attention in that moment. He can do it without embarrassing you. You see? Because you're the one that needs the attention. He doesn't. See how it works? And it'll minister to their need. They'll think he's the greatest pastor that ever hung the moon. You know? Really. And they won't know why. But that's why. Because he is meeting their ego needs. Purposely. And it works. He is making them feel a part of it. What time y'all go to bed around here? I got about 20 minutes before a babysitter goes home. You want to hear some more of this? All right, let's get on to the end of the chapter anyway. All right? The parts that may be seen do not require this special care. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts or people who might otherwise seem less important. We have to go out of our way to make sure they get that special care and attention. Lest by the very fact that the way we're performing this thing, they tend to feel less important. This is very important. So that everybody feels a part. Doesn't say they are less important. It says lest they seem less important. Seem to think they're less important. This makes for happiness among the parts, so that the parts have the same care for each other that they do for themselves. Isn't that marvelous? Boy, we're supposed to be one big, happy family. Nobody left out. Everybody feeling important. Everybody cared for. Boy, that's so important. The body. You know, if your body, boy, if you get a splinter or something, man, your whole body cringes to help. You know, you stub your toe, and every time you bump it, oh man, your whole body tried to help that toe. Well, that's the way we should be in the body of Christ. Man, if one member is suffering and hurting, we ought to all be hurting for them. Or if one part's rejoicing, man, we ought to all rejoice together. It says that in the next verse. One part suffers, all parts suffer with it. One part's honored, all the parts are glad. But you know how we usually do it? Oh, if somebody gets up and does a good job, oh, I can sing better than that. You know? Or somebody gets kicked in the teeth or something really happened to them, you know, have something bad happen to them, well, they deserve it. You know? I mean, really, you know, it's like kicking people when they're down. Instead of, you know, really hurting when they hurt and rejoice when they rejoice. If you hear something great happening to somebody, you say, well, boy, that's glad. I'm just thrilled for that person. Or do you think in your heart, well, I wish I'd go to Europe. Huh? Getting close to home, isn't it? All right. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. All of you together are one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. You know something? If you take one cell out of your body, all the others kind of stretch and take up the gap, but that part's missing. Listen, God has a unique place for you, and nobody can take your place. It's tailor-made for you by God. And He cares about you, and He loves you dearly. And don't ever forget that. You are a very necessary part of this body of Christ. And nobody, but nobody can take your place. That's how important you are. He loves you dearly. Here's a list of some of the parts he has placed in his church, which is his body. And he goes down and lists all these different parts. Is everyone an apostle? Verse 29. No. Is everyone a preacher? No. Are all teachers? No. Does everyone have the power to do miracles? No. Can everyone heal the sick? Of course not. Does God give all of us the ability to speak in languages we've never learned? No. Can just anyone understand and translate what these are saying who have the gift of foreign speech? No. But try your best to have the more important of these gifts. First, however, let me tell you about something else that's better than any of them. And then he goes into the 13th chapter of Corinthians. And gang, I used to think, well, the Lord just kind of tucked this chapter away, you know, and it's kind of out of place. But, gang, I see how it's right in the middle. I have come to realize that to love each other is the supreme purpose in our lives. All the rest of this is just the mechanics. We have to have a reason for being here. You know, we have to have functions during the day, things we do and places we go and see, and we have activity and all this, and we 3 meals a day and go to class and, you know, the days. But gang, listen, all those are the opportunities for us to show love for others. So you don't just go over there and sit down in a chair and look at somebody and say, I love you, over and over, and say it over and over, you know. That didn't get you anywhere. The Bible says, don't love just in word, love in deed. And loving deeds is where the action really is. All this activity are just means to get there. They're means to help you to love others, to show them. You have to have a carrier. It's like, you know, I used to take kerosene and sugar for a sore throat. God guarantee you it'll cure it. Boy, you try to get well so hard, you don't want to take that again. But, you know, I used to wonder what the sugar helped, you know. But I found out the purpose. You take a teaspoon of sugar and pour kerosene in it to soak it up. The only reason you use the sugar, you've got to have some way to swallow it. That's all the sugar is help you, you know, a little bit of sugar make the medicine go down. That's true. That's right. You would gag on kerosene by itself. But you can swallow the sugar. It's the carrier for the kerosene. The sugar is like our works. It's the carrier for the love that we show others. It's the means. You have to have a means. You don't love just in word. The deeds are the carrier. It's the means whereby you can show love for others. Loving deeds. He goes into the 13th chapter of Corinthians and he takes some of these gifts that I talked about back here in the 12th chapter. And he takes one, he maximizes it. He runs it to the maximum. Have you noticed this? Let me take the first one. If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, could speak in every language there is in the whole world, on earth, and even in heaven. He lumps those in, you know. Some we hadn't even heard up in heaven. The angels speak in those. But didn't love others, I'd only be making a lot of noise. He maximized this gift of speaking in other languages. Now, this is not talking about unknown tongues or glossolalia. He's talking about languages here. At Pentecost, they were given the ability to walk out on the street and speak in languages of these men that were there trading, you know, like they were from, what is another name? India? Or name another language. Ethiopia? Babylonia? What was it? Greece? Greek? They could speak Greek. I know they could speak Greek. Name one. African? All right, say a bunch of guys over from Africa trading, you know, and one of these apostles walked up to them and all of a sudden, without ever having learned the language, started talking to them in their language, mind you,
sharing the scripture, giving his testimony, sharing the gospel to these guys, and he had never studied their language. That's what the gift of tongues was at Pentecost. You know, just all the languages from all the, it was an international port like Hong Kong is now. And man, these guys got saved and they went back to their nations and it got the gospel out to many, many nations quickly. See? All right. So let's say James over here was given this gift tonight. Man, he could speak all these different languages. Any one of you, any other country, bring them up. And man, James just talked to them and, you know, rattle off this language. And boy, you'd be impressed, wouldn't you? And it wouldn't be any time why he'd be written up in Christian magazines and Wycliffe would be after him for translating all these things. You know, the State Department would want him to go over there for liaison officer and all this stuff. He'd be famous. Man, old James, a great linguist. And we'd be so, man, we'd be so proud to have old James as a member of the BSU, you know, and old famous James, you know. But it's, my Bible says that he could do all that and had not love, he'd just be making a lot of noise. It'd be worthless. Now that's saying something. You mean that tremendous gift? You maximize any one of these gifts, and he says if without love, it's worthless. Because you could do that and still not have love for others. You could do any of those gifts and still not love others. And he says, without love, it's worthless. So that tells you where he puts love, doesn't it? So it's very important that we love each other. But gang, listen. It's not the kind that drools down your chin. You know? Ooh and ah, this thick, syrupy type love. I mean, it's the kind of love where it's when it hurts to help people. You're heading for a class, and man, you just got to be there, but somebody needs help. Their car stalled or something. You know, would you stop and help them, or are you going to go to your class? Well, it hurts, doesn't it? What if you had a test? Oh, a test, that supersedes anybody getting help, doesn't it? I remember one night we pulled people out of homes in Stillwater. There was a flood, kind of like they had in Enid, only it wasn't quite as severe. Trailer park where they had two little houses there and they had invalid children in it. And that water was this deep in that house. And four of us went in there and waded, took those kids out in our arms in that water. We was up almost all night getting people out of trailer houses that washed up against poles and stuff. And I had a final exam next day in one of my major courses at 8 o'clock. And I was so tired, I couldn't even think. And I went in and I failed that exam. And I had a good B going into the exam, and I barely made a D in that. I barely passed the course because of that. I flunked that exam royally. And the professor, I'd been doing real well. He could not figure out why I flunked the exam. I got a D in the course. I passed, barely. He called me in. He called me up and asked me to come over to see him. I went over to see him, and he said, Jack, I don't understand. He said, you were doing real well, and you failed that exam. He said, it's not like you. He said, what's wrong? I didn't really want to tell him because I really felt like the Lord rewarded me for doing that. I didn't mind taking a D in that course. So he wormed it out of me. I told him why. I'd been up all night trying to help save people's lives. He said, I'll let you take it over. I said, no, you won't. I'm not about to take that over. I'd rather that D go on my transcript so I can talk about that and the reason I made that D than if I come out and took it over and made an A. That A wouldn't mean nothing. I'd rather have the D. I would. Because I'll remember that D. You know something? That meant something to me. Man, that grade doesn't mean diddly squat. That's right. Man, it's like you care about somebody. You know? What are grades? Man, they hadn't even asked to look at my transcript. But I can remember that, taking that test and staying up most of the night. That's worth more than four pages of grades. You know? the value of things. Love is the supreme reason, the supreme opportunity to help others. And gang, as you go back and read this chapter, how to have a good mental attitude about yourself, then turn around and help others with their attitudes, and how you can love each other. And love puts the other person up. Love lifts others up higher than yourself. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be honoring other people and encouraging them, lifting them up higher than ourselves. Man, and that is a healthy state of mind, and it really helps other people.